We've been talking about prayer over the course of the last few weeks, and the thing about talking about prayer is it doesn't get it done. You can have all the right components. If you don't plug into the power source, it doesn't do you a whole lot of good. Prayer is not about theory. Prayer is about practice. And my hope is that during the course of this time that you've not only gained knowledge about prayer, you've not only gained a little wisdom and insight about how to pray and the importance of prayer, but you've also made a personal heart commitment that I will be a man or a woman of prayer, that I will set aside time in my life to pray, that I will live with the knowledge of the abiding presence of God. I will be a prayer. Let's pray even now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us in this time, for challenging us, even with a simple illustration of a lamp and a power cord. Father, continue to teach us to pray and to draw us to prayer. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. In a small town, very much like Greensboro, or the town in which I grew up some years ago, the police station also handled the fire calls. I know this well because growing up, my father was chief of police. And I remember the station, and I remember on the desk there was a red phone, and it didn't go to Batman because I tried. Was hoping. The red phone was the fire department phone. And whoever was on duty, one of their responsibilities was to answer the call. And it was so in this little town. Whoever police officer was on duty, he was responsible to answer the red phone. Well, it just so happened on Saturday morning that the chief of police was there. And the phone rang, and he picked it up, and he answered fire department, which was what he was supposed to do. Fire department. Now, on the other end, he heard a panicked voice say, "Send the fire truck," and then slammed the phone down. Now he's there scratching his head. The chief doesn't know exactly what to do. He knows there's a fire. He knows they need help, but he doesn't really know how to respond to the need. And so while he's thinking about that, the red phone rings again, and he answers it, fire department. And again, the same voice, panicky this time, even more so, shouted out, "Send the fire truck," and then slammed down the phone. And so now the chief is wondering, what am I going to do? I know there's a fire. I know there needs to be help. So he goes rushing out the front door to look around to see if he could see smoke, because obviously where there's smoke, there's fire. And so he went to see if he could see the smoke, and he couldn't see any smoke, and he hears the phone ringing. He runs in again, and on his way in, he develops his plan. "I'm not going to answer this time, fire department. I'm going to answer differently." And so he picks up the phone, and he goes, "Where's the fire?" And the voice on the other end shouted, "In the kitchen," and hung up. For some of you, that is descriptive of your prayer life. When there's an emergency, you pick up the red phone. When there's emergency, you call God. And you say, "God, help, send the fire truck, meet my need." But then you hang up. You don't establish a line of communication. You don't hear back from what's on the other end. There's no two-way communication going on. We never hang around long enough to hear God on the other end. We never linger in His presence. We rarely set aside time to pour out our hearts to God and to have Him pour out His heart into us. We seem to be constantly hanging up the phone on God. And then we wonder why we have, that our prayer lives are so dry and so empty. And we bear so little fruit in our spiritual lives. In 20 or so years of ministry, I've learned a few things. And I think I'm pretty good on this. I think I've got this. There are primarily three things that genuine believers feel the most guilt about. The first is habitual sin. That sin that so easily entangles them and trips them up. That one big thing, or maybe it's a little thing, that just keeps popping up over and over and over again. And we feel so guilty about it, we hate to even go to God again and say, okay, God, I blew it. I'm sorry. The second area where we as believers tend to carry guilt is our failure or our inability or even our lack of desire to witness. We know we're supposed to share Jesus with people. We know that. We've read it. How many sermons have we heard on the Great Commission? We know that that's our responsibility, and yet we don't do it and we feel guilty about it. So those are two areas where Christians feel guilt. But the third area where Christians feel the most guilt is in the area of their prayer lives or their lack of a prayer life. There's no consistency to it. There's no fervency to it. It's very hit and miss, very sporadic. It's one of those things like New Year's resolutions that you begin in January in earnest that by the end of the month it seems to have fizzled out. Well, I can't address all three of those areas this morning, but I do want to address the area of prayer because I think it's important for us to understand that we do not have to live feeling guilty about not praying, that there is a remedy for that. And I'm going to give you up front kind of the big point, the big theme right up front, and here it is. The key to a consistent and fruitful prayer life is abiding in Christ. The key to it is abiding in Christ. I'd like to show you a little more of that in John chapter 15. We're going to look only at verses 5 through 8, although I want to let you know this chapter is just absolutely jam-packed with truth. If you're on a spiritual mining expedition, this is a mine that will never run dry. John chapter 15. But we're only going to look at these few verses in verses 5 through 8. And I would like to ask if you would this morning, if you would stand with me as we read together God's true and holy word, John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Father, help us to understand it and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Let's begin in verse 5 where Jesus says very simply, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Now, if you study any Jewish history, you know this concept of the vine was something that was tied in with who the Jewish people were. They considered themselves the vine. It was a symbol of their identity and their connection with God. In fact, if you had been able to go to the temple, you would see that adorning, decorating the temple porch were golden vines. They were there as decorations, but they were there as a reminder to the people of Israel. This is who we are. We are God's vine. In Psalm 80, we read about this. Israel is seen as the vine that was pulled up out of Egypt and transplanted over into the land of promise, what we call the Holy Land, where it grew and it spread and began to cover and it was prospering. And yet because of the rebellion, the consistent rebellion of the people of Israel, God brought discipline and judgment into them so that the vine was cut off and burned. We read about it in Psalm 80, verses 16 to 18. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, that is God's rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. God's judgment of Israel, because of their continued rebellion, because of their continued wandering further and further and further into sin, because they turned their backs on him, God said, okay, I'm bringing discipline in your life. And he did, and he brought it incrementally. I don't know if you've ever had to do this with your children, where the punishments get a little more and more and more severe because they just won't stop. And so you try to talk to them, you try time out, and the next thing you know, Dad's pulling off his belt. It's an escalation, and that's exactly what we see in the disciplining of God's people, that God said, listen, let me call you back, and they wouldn't listen. And God said, okay, let me bring some small discipline into your life to try to get your attention, but they wouldn't listen. In fact, God calls them calloused people, people with stiff necks. We would simply call them hard-headed. And yet they continued down this path that led to more and more judgment on God's part in their lives, so that God said, I'm going to cut you out. I'm going to burn you. You're no longer able to fulfill my mission. What was their mission? It was certainly to love God. It was certainly to honor God. But God had given him a mission that started with Abraham. God said to Abraham, I will bless you, and you will be what? A blessing. I will bless you. I'm going to pour things into your life, but I don't expect you to be a container. I want you to be a blessing. I want you to bless others. God said of Israel that they were to be a light to the Gentiles. But we know how that turned out. They kept everything closed up. They didn't see it as their mission to go out and carry the message about God and the truth about God to the nations around them. They isolated themselves from those nations. They forfeited their right to carry this mission. But God didn't throw in the towel. In fact, we read right there in Psalm 80, his plan. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand. Can I ask you, do you know where the Bible says that Jesus sits in heaven? On the right hand of God. Jesus is there at his right hand. Look, it says, the Son of Man you've raised up for yourself. Now think with me about this. What God is saying all the way back in Psalm 80 is that Israel has forfeited their mission. They've abandoned their mission. And they're facing judgment, but God's not done yet. God, you see how the Bible ties all this together? The Son of Man is Jesus' favorite, most used designation of himself in the Gospels. He calls himself the Son of Man more than any other title in the Gospels. Here in Psalm 80, the one at your right hand, the Son of Man, you're raising him up. You have a mission for him. Israel may have sacrificed her role as the vine, but Jesus says in John 15, 1, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. As a matter of fact, Paul would go on later to refer to the church as the new Israel. That means God gave the mission of Jesus, the mission that Jesus came with was a mission of being a light unto the Gentiles, of being a blessing to the Gentiles by carrying God's truth to the nations. And then what did Jesus do? He turned around and he gave that mission to us. You see, he's the vine. We're the branches that grow off that vine. God's mission would be fulfilled through his Son Jesus. It would include the cross and the empty tomb, but would also include his followers, that is, the church. He's the vine. We're the branches. Jesus will do His saving work through us. You know, it always fascinated me that Jesus told His disciples, when He was talking about going to the Father and sending the Spirit, He told the disciples, listen, you've been blown away by the stuff you've seen, but you'll do greater things because I go to my Father. In other words, this mission that I came on, I'm giving to you. And now you will carry out this mission of taking the truth of God, the life of God, into a world that needs it so desperately. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but that's pretty cool. That's what we saw in the life of Lottie Moon. That's what we've seen in the lives of many of the members of this church. They say, you know what? This is my mission. It is not something that's strictly designated for people on the pastoral staff, strictly designated for people who are elders in the church, strictly designated for people who go off and have the name tag missionary. This is my responsibility. This is my role as part of the church, as part of the body of Christ, as one of the branches so intimately tied to the vine who is Jesus. My role is to share the good news with people. Now, that's helping us get a little image of what's going on here. We are on this mission as we are attached to the vine. Jesus goes on to say, if a man remains in me, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. I have a lot of wonderful memories growing up. My grandfather had a little farm in Williamston, and we would go there a lot of times on Sunday afternoons. I even worked there a few days during the summer. But one of the things I remember are the grapevines that were planted. And I remember walking through those grapevines with my father, and he would pick grapes off and hand them to me because they were up higher than I could reach. They were up off the ground. And he would pick these grapes, and they were huge. Scuppernong grapes, same thing that John and Mary Lynn Mobley grow. And so they provide me with some that helps me relive some memories. But I remember we picked those things up, and he taught me how to chew it up and spit out the seeds and spit out the hull around it. And those are good memories. But I also remember looking up at the vines and seeing the plump, big, round, juicy, sweet grapes that hung there. But also right next to them were these small little green nubs. If any of you have ever eaten one of those, they're hard and bitter. But if you leave them on the vine, then they grow to be those nice, big, plump, juicy, sweet grapes. Why did they do that? Because the life is in the vine. And as long as they remain connected to the vine, then they will fulfill their purpose. Get the image here. If you and I remain in the vine, who is Jesus, abide in Him, then we can fulfill God's purpose for our lives. But if we choose to disconnect from the vine, then we will remain just as hard and bitter as those green nubs. There'll be no life in us. Too many Christians are satisfied with coming down the aisle, praying a prayer, getting dunked, and then going on about their lives as if nothing has changed. Maybe nothing has. Maybe it wasn't real. I don't know. That's not for me to judge. We know that salvation is found in Jesus. But somehow we forget that daily life is also found in Him. Just living one day to the next is found in Jesus. Finding what we need each day is found in Him. We think, okay, once I've been born again, then I can pretty much disconnect from the vine. Or I can play this game where I connect and reconnect and connect and reconnect and connect. Those kinds of games are fun for kids, but they don't do us any good spiritually. We will not become the men and the women of God, the people that He designed us to be, if we're not connected to the vine. Jesus said, listen, apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, you can spend your entire life busy, and when you stand before God, all you will have is a pile of ashes. It'll all be consumed. There's nothing left. I don't know about you, but that's not how I want to stand up before God. I want to stand up before God and say, okay, God, I'm not trying to impress you. These are all things that you've done through me. And now everything that I stand here with today, God, I give it back to you. I want to have something to give back to God when I go to meet Him. Other than a pile of ashes. Because I didn't do anything that would last. Nothing of eternal consequence. We can do nothing of eternal value of our own will. We can do nothing of eternal value in our own power. We can do nothing of eternal value if we do it for our own purposes. Nothing. Nothing. The Bible says that there will be some who will be saved, but it will be as if through fire. Which means some of us may get to heaven smelling of smoke. We'll have gotten there. But everything that we accomplished in our lives, and I don't care how big your business or how big your bank account or how big your house, everything that you've done will be consumed. My roommate, Alex and I, back in college, I had a great, great last few years in college. I lived with a guy who was a strong Christian. His parents were from Lebanon, which means when we got care packages, it was baklava, which was excellent. We lived with a 92-year-old man in an apartment, a 3-bedroom apartment. We each had our own room. We paid $100 a month. That included rent, utilities, phone, and a maid. The only problem was he kept it 80 degrees in there. But hey, if you open the windows in your room, you're okay. We wore shorts and t-shirts a lot. It was a great life. But I had a running joke with Alex, and that whenever either of us bought something new, I remember getting a new stereo for my car, 76 Dodge Dart. My stereo is worth more than the car. Bought a new stereo for my car. I was proud of that thing. And then Alex would say, you know, it's going to burn. And if he got something new, you know, it's going to burn. It was just a way to remind ourselves that don't get all caught up in stuff. It's going to burn. Maybe I should have gone around Walmart with a big sign going, it's going to burn. Then I'd have been arrested because they'd have thought I was threatening them. But anyway, we need to remember, we want to do things that last for eternity. We want to spend our lives on something that matters. Now, some of you are asking, I thought we were talking about prayer. Well, let's get to that. If you remain in me, Jesus says, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, some of you are going back and rereading that. I didn't realize that was in there. Jesus said, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you. And we get this idea that Jesus is some kind of genie that's going to come out of a lamp. I'll just wish for this. Hey, well, while we're at it, let's just go ahead. I would like a brand new Lexus, fully loaded. As a matter of fact, because sometimes I need a pickup truck, let me just go ahead and get one of those new Ford pickups, fully loaded. And just for those occasions when the weather turns out really nice, we might as well go ahead and get matching convertibles for my son and daughter, just in different colors. You know, might as well just go ahead and ask for that. And let's see. A house, a big house at the lake, a big house at the beach, and a big house in the mansion, in the mountains. That'll work. I don't necessarily want a mansion, but that'll work. Nice clothes. Oh, I got it. To be thin and young again. Okay, God, have at it. That's not what Jesus means. Sorry. Because we forget what he said before it. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, therein is a prerequisite, and one we often forget because we're constantly hanging up the phone on God. And we wonder why our prayer life seems so fruitless and our spiritual lives seem so lifeless. It's why our prayers often end in disappointment. Remember, remaining in Jesus is the same thing as the branch remaining attached to the vine. If our connection with Jesus is a Sunday-only thing, if it's something that is sporadic and hit and miss at best, then we can't expect that our faith walk will be very satisfying or our prayer life will be very fruitful. Apart from the vitality that Jesus gives us, apart from Jesus, the vitality of our faith dries up, and so does the effectiveness of our prayers. Apart from Jesus, the vitality of our faith dries up, and so does the effectiveness of our prayers. As we said last week, God delights in saying yes. God delights in saying yes to his children. Jesus said, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" Now, I've got the answer to that. Gladdy, who came up here and did the skit, his dad would do that. Because they're big on bugs and snakes and stuff like that. But that's not what he means. "If you then," Jesus said, "though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God wants to say yes, but we make it incredibly hard for him to do that. Because we live lives that are disconnected. We're not abiding. We're not remaining in him. And his words don't remain in us. We want blessings from God. But God wants us to want him more than we want the blessings. That's what prayer is for. It's not for getting things from God. It's for growing in our relationship with him. It's for abiding in him. It's for expressing our dependence on him. And if you ever get the idea that you are an independent contractor in the kingdom of God, then heed the warning. Just like Israel, God may say, "I can no longer have you on my mission." I'm setting you aside. You want to go it on your own? Have at it. But there's a better way. And the good news is that you and I, even if we've been off the vine for a long, long time, unlike those little green nubs, you and I can be grafted back in. You and I can reconnect to the vine. You and I can find that vitality and that life in Christ that we thought we'd left a long, long, long time ago. Are we satisfied with just asking for God's blessings, or do we really want him? Are we content to live our lives on our own steam? Or are we willing to say, "God, I want to depend on you for everything"? If you want a prayer life that's consistent, satisfying, and fruitful, it will only be to the extent that you stay intimately connected to the vine. And so, wait a minute. I said there are three areas of guilt that we as believers carry: our habitual sin, our failure to witness, our inconsistent prayer life. I can actually give you the answer to all three of those. abiding in Christ. If we abide in Christ, then we will be convicted of our sin before we ever do it. If we're abiding in Christ, then we'll be burdened for the lost so that we can't help but share Jesus. And if we're abiding in Christ, we will want to speak with Him and hear from Him in prayer. Okay, how do we do this? Let me give you three applications. First of all, get to know Jesus. For some of you, it begins with the first step of coming to Jesus for salvation. That's different than getting your name on a church roll. Lots of people have their names on church rolls, but Jesus is going to look at them on the last day and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. We never had a relationship." There's a difference, you see, between religion and relationship. A relationship means I come acknowledging that I am a sinner and I cannot save myself, but I have a loving Father who loved me so very, very much that He sent His Son to die on a cross for my sins, to pay the ultimate price for my sins, so that I might have a relationship with Him. I might be His son. I might be His daughter. And what God says to me is, if you will believe, and I don't mean playing games here, if you'll believe in me, trust in me, depend on me, then I'll wipe away those sins as if they never, ever, ever happened. What was once blood red will be as white as snow. And I will bring you in, and you will be my child. You will be in my family, and we can abide together, not only in heaven, but now here on earth. That is available to you right now. You may not be attached to the vine, Jesus. You may be attached to kudzu or poison ivy or whatever it is else out there in the world. But Jesus says, I can rip you off that and bring you and attach you to me. We can be there forever. And if you want that this morning, it's available to you. If God's convicting your heart, it's available to you. Today, you can go out knowing that you belong to Him. And when I say get to know Jesus, that's all well and good. We understand that in a salvation kind of way, but some of you need to get to know Jesus on a personal kind of way. Not just the Jesus on the painting in your wall, not just the Jesus whose image is emblazoned on the top of that big white family Bible, but a Jesus who, as the old hymn says, walks with you and talks with you and tells you that you're His. A Jesus who wants to support you, encourage you, strengthen you, challenge you, grow you each and every day. A Jesus who wants to be there with you when you wake in the morning and be there with you when you go to sleep at night. A Jesus who wants to go through all of life with you and help you overcome every single obstacle and help you to encounter people with confidence, knowing who you are in Christ so that your faith is unshakable. That's the Jesus you need to know. A Jesus who is alive and living in you. Get to know Him. You'll never have a prayer life without getting to know Jesus personally. Secondly, commit to yield to the Holy Spirit's prompting. John 15:26 tells us that the Holy Spirit will confirm everything about Jesus. The Holy Spirit will point us to Jesus, convict us when we stray, and draw us into intimacy with God. The Holy Spirit is constantly speaking to those who are believers, constantly drawing those who are believers, constantly convicting those who are believers. The Holy Spirit is not some mysterious thing just kind of floating around out there somewhere. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the living God. And God has set the Holy Spirit in the hearts of every believer. The Spirit of every believer. We need to listen. We need to yield when the Holy Spirit says, yield. We need to stop when the Holy Spirit says, stop. We need to go when the Holy Spirit says, go. if you get to spend time around people who are really some of the godliest people that you know, what you'll discover is their life is not run by routine. Their life is run by the Spirit. Now, they may routinely have time that they get up at a certain time to spend time with the Lord to start each day. They had those certain routines, going to worship, being part of a Bible study, a small group. They've got some routines in their lives. But when they go through the day, Jesus said the wind blows where it will. And when they go through the day, their sails are up so that they know when the wind is blowing. They know when the Spirit is speaking. Their antenna are always tuned in. And you can go to a restaurant and sit with them five times in a row at a meal somewhere, and they will engage the waiter, wait person, host, hostess, whomever it might be. I'm not sure what politically correct terms are now. The server, that's it. They'll engage the server. But you know, they may not ask to pray for them. But on the sixth time you go, they'll stop and they'll ask the server, "Can I pray for you today?" Why? It's not because they're necessarily forgetful. It's not because, you know, it's not in their day timer to do it that day. It's because when that person walked up to the table to take their drink order, the Holy Spirit moved in their heart and it says, there's somebody who needs to be prayed for. And they knew it because they knew the voice of the Spirit. You will never know the voice of the Spirit if you're disconnected. Finally, shut out the noise and distractions. This is a bad time of year to tell you that, isn't it? This is a year filled with noise and distractions, a season filled with noise and distractions. Christmas may be the best example that I can give you. You know what Christmas used to be in the life of believers? Gathering on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning or both to worship. I could rail against our culture and what's happened, the commercialization of Christmas and Black Friday sales and all kinds of things. I could rail against that. I'm not going to do that. It's part of the culture in which we live. But it's also part of the noise. It's part of the distraction that keep us from what's really important. Your life is full of distractions. Your life is like back in college when disco was still prevalent. Some of you remember that. I remember going uptown Chapel Hill. I don't even remember the name of the place. And we'd walk in, and the music was wide open, and lights were flashing. There was a disco ball. Even had one of those John Travolta lighted floors. Loud talking, all those distractions. And I remember trying to carry on a conversation with someone. And it would go like this. You having fun? What? I said, are you having fun? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Go to the men's room, you can tell me. Well, that's life. If you don't find a way to shut out the distractions and to turn off the noise, you're going to have a hard time hearing God. Don't let your prayer life be summarized by hanging up the phone on God. You know how to do it. God's calling you to do it. Pray.